We are cruising through the book of Mark here. We're in chapter 10 this morning. And we are talking about our following. How do we follow? Do we do it hesitantly, joyfully? How do we really follow Jesus? And I've titled it Surrendered this morning. I think often when we think of surrender, we think of waving the white flag, right? Like, we're so overcome by a more powerful force that we begrudgingly give in. But that's not this. It's not a defeat, the surrender, when we talk about living surrendered before God. It's much more of a willingness than a willfulness or a forced into it. It's willingly. It's a posture of this, recognizing He is good. He leads us to good things that we need. It's like Psalm 23, He is the good shepherd. He leads us to quiet waters and to good fields, good things that are good and healthy for us. And we trust Him and we go, you, Jesus, are the real Lamb of God. And we follow you willingly and we walk in this posture of, yeah, what you say I know is good for me. And we surrender specifically. We'll see that this morning. And completely be a disciple of God, disciple of Jesus, right? I think often, you know, Darren mentioned playing on a team. Wouldn't it be weird if the coach says, hey, you're in, go play guard. Yeah, you know, I don't feel like playing guard today. I'm more of a this kind of, and talking back to the coach in the middle of a game wouldn't go very well, would it? Be a lot of conflict. Same in the army, in the military, right? People take orders because there isn't time to explain it all through and make a collective decision together. In the heat of battle, people just need to respond and get after it. But they submit, they surrender to that. And it's not an opposing army kind of surrender. They surrender going, okay, my captain's got my back. I've seen him carrying wounded guys off the field. He loves us. He's not doing this foolishly. He's doing this for the good of what we're called to. And that's what Mark is doing here in this chapter. He's calling us to some things. Are we surrendered before God, knowing He is for us? It's for our good and for the kingdom of God, for what He's called us to do, the victories to be won. We need to submit. We need to surrender specifically and completely. We surrender firstly in specific relationships. Mark 10, 1 to 12 kicks this off. Surrendering in specific relationships, and specifically about divorce and marriage, he's going to unpack here. I'm going to read the first couple of verses here. If we can go back and keep that cartoon up there for a minute, I'll read. So this is Mark chapter 10. The verses won't come up on the screen, so if you don't have yours, listen well. If you do, you can turn to Mark 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, the crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him. So they come with a specific question to test him. And that little cartoon up there, how come these guys keep asking Jesus hard questions? They're checking him out. They don't think he's credible. He didn't go to the right schools or read the right books. That's funny. He is the right book. He is the way and the truth and the life. Just wasn't sure if you could read that with the script up there. And so they come and test him with this question, and then it gets into this dialogue on primarily divorce and marriage, but there's some other pieces to it. So that's going to be my symbol for divorce this morning. There really is. This is the test question, if I keep reading. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So that's the presenting question. And Jesus responds, what did Moses command you? He replied. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your hard hearts that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. And then he brings in marriage. He says, you're missing the whole point. The whole purpose is marriage. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let mankind, no one, separate. He says, you're missing the point. You're asking me about divorce, but you're missing God's really good gift here of marriage. Then it goes on, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another, so now he brings in remarriage, and marries another, commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So he brings in remarriage into this conversation. Now, this isn't the whole of what Scripture says about divorce and marriage and remarriage. I want to bring in Matthew 19, 1 to 12 as well. And it starts off very similarly. I'm just going to flip over there. So this is Matthew 19. Starts off very similarly with a test question about divorce. And then it again moves to marriage. We can go to the next slide there. Moves to marriage again. And why it's permitted. Again, up to hardness of heart, it's permitted but not commanded. Divorce in some situations. And then, if sometimes remarriage is permitted. Again, not commanded. We'll get into that. But it brings in something different here at the, not at the end, but at the end of these verses, 10 to 12. I'm going to just read these ones in Matthew 19. The disciples said to him, again, he says, if someone divorces and remarries, they're committing adultery. Then the disciples said to Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. We'll get back to that in a moment too. But Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, unable to conceive children because they were born that way. And others, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by the hands of men. So, for example, certain men served in the service of the king, and they were made eunuchs so they could be servants to the concubines and stuff, and there would be no risk of infidelity, inappropriate sexual relationships going on there. They were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this teaching should accept it. And it goes like up in the corner of the picture there. It brings in singleness is a good thing that we can choose as well for the good of the kingdom. It's not just a random thing, but it also makes it very clear that choosing singleness, renouncing marriage, not as a bad thing, but as making a different choice of singleness, is also a good thing. And it also is very clear in this passage that it renounces any type of sexual relationship. I'm going to bring in 1 Corinthians 7. This one goes in a different order. It starts with singleness, quickly moves into a marriage discussion, brings up divorce and remarriage. And now I want to talk through these in that order. But consider the teaching and that we might surrender to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in these. That we surrender to these because they're for our good and for the good of the kingdom. So we're going to walk through these. So we're going to look at Mark 10, Matthew 5 a bit, not directly. Matthew 5 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 is where all this comes from. I'm going to try and summarize those four things for us here this morning. So I mean the first questions, or these two primary gifts that God brings up, are both that marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift. They're both a gift from God. And I don't think we've actually presented that in church all the time. We've emphasized marriage and de-emphasized singleness. But singleness can be a very valuable thing, we'll see here. And that there is a freedom to choose here, and there's a decision. You can go either way, towards single, being singled, or be married. And whether that's single for a time frame or single for a lifetime, those are still all choices. So, speaking of singleness, going a couple slides there where we just have the one picture up in the corner. Yep, one more. Yep. Singleness is good, as I mentioned. We're able to focus on and serve the Lord fully. This is especially developed in the Corinthians passage. Focus, whereas if we're married, we're focused on what our spouse needs and what our children need, if there's children added to that marriage. And we just have different concerns, not in a bad way. They're both good decisions, but we can focus on the Lord fully. And there's been some powerful ministers of God who were single. Some of them wrote some of the New Testament. This seems to be a choice, a very valid choice in Scripture. And it also, not just seems to be, it is a gift of God. Not everyone can accept this teaching or accept this position. Right? Scripture uses the phrase, if you're burning with passion, it is better to get married. Most of us do better when we're married. And be honest about that. But this is a choice that some can make. It's not second rate to marriage, and it can be even better, as we mentioned. You can more fully focus on the kingdom of God. It's good. And it's not an easy lifestyle, including having no sexual relations, especially in our culture that it is, that cranks sex way up there exorbitantly. It's overwhelming. So it's not an easy lifestyle. We need to support people in it. But it is a good decision. Singleness is valued by God. So is marriage. We go to the next one. It's good. Male and female were made to become one together in the beginning. That's the way God designed it. And for most of us, this is the relationship we should live that out in. It's a picture of God's relationship with people, with believers. It's a beautiful picture. It's the foundation of family, home, community, procreation. And it's an exclusive and in the only relationship in which all the four different kinds of love are healthy and can be growing forever, constantly, till we die. And it's a good thing. I can go on and on about marriage, but we'll keep moving here. We're talking about surrendering to God's good and pleasing will this morning. Then it moves into trying to summarize what it says about divorce. It's forbidden. If your partner is willing to stay, even if there's an unbeliever, even if there's some pretty significant major difference there, they're willing to stay, we as believers are to stay and move through it. Now, not when it comes to abuse and a demeaning, harmful setting, but even when there's big differences, if your partner is willing to stay, we walk surrendered to God. Divorce is permitted but not commanded. And he permits it because of our hardness of hearts. He recognized there's times where we are rebellious. And the two times that Scripture says there's two reasons for divorce that God says this can, it's permitted, not commanded, is unfaithfulness or abandonment. It's not part of the original plan. Not part of God's original plan. But nor is it, nor is it, the unforgivable sin, and I think some churches have treated it like that in the past, and that's tragic. There's a significant grieving and healing involved for everyone involved through a divorce. That's immediate family and that's extended family. This is huge to go through, and we need to support people in it, walk wisely through it. It's not an easy way out of a difficult situation, though it can feel like it at times. It's not an easy way out at all. It's an arduous, hard journey. And then remarriage is permitted, again, not commanded. It's permitted when marriage is ended through death of a spouse or through divorce when there's been unfaithfulness or abandonment. And it needs to be just like marriage in the first place. We don't choose to be unequally yoked. We need to be married to a believer. We're entering into it. One thing, if we enter into it before we're believers and someone becomes a believer and the other one hasn't yet, we can remain in that marriage. But don't go into this in a deliberate way to marry someone who is an unbeliever. We are aiming for a world of hardship there. That's just a brief summary of what God has taught and what is His best is. The question is, do we submit to this, or do we, in the moment, we go on our feelings, or we go on with something else, something culture would teach, or are we truly surrendered to God in this? We need a level of conviction to live this out specifically in these relationships. Are we surrendered to God, understanding He is good and He has good things for us? Or are we going to, well, in the moment, I might go my own way and twist it around? These are hard journeys to go on. Are we surrendered to God, this posture, allowing Him to lead, knowing it's for our best? Then there's goes on with the next bit of Mark 10 here. 13 to 16 introduces how we, not only in very specific relationships are we to be honoring to God and surrendered to Him to bring glory to Him for our good, for the good of the kingdom, the witness, but also surrendered completely. Completely. I'm going to read Mark 10, 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples stopped the people from bringing children to Jesus. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He was upset by this. And He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Those are powerful words. We need to learn from children something powerful here about coming to Jesus completely as a child does. And He took the children in His arms and put His hands on them and blessed them. Now there's a big difference, if we go to the next slide, between being childish and childlike. We come like the children, but not childish. Childish is demanding our own way, and we throw a hissy fit when we don't get it. That's not surrendered. That's not trusting that God, or trusting that our parents will give us something good. That's just being selfish and not selfless, and that's not it at all. God is no more intimidated by childish demands for instant gratification than our wise parents, Bill Hybels has said. And there's some childish behavior up there on the screen and attitude. But a childlike faith is on the next screen, where we dive into the Father's arms, knowing He's good. He will care for us. I'll invite Josh to come up here. You've seen some of this before, but it illustrates this childlike faith. I want to live like that, completely trusting God. Doesn't even take his hands out of his pockets. Ready when you are. Try it again, I'll catch even lower. Good, thanks. Round of applause for Joshua. But that trust, knowing he's good, he's not going to drop me, right? When we've done the trust fall, I would never have done that in high school with my classmates. Ever. Not, no way. There's, for sure, would have split the back of my head open. Would have cracked the ground hard. Even walking down the rows, I have very good balance. And to this day, I accredit it to my high school classmates. Because just walking down the row, you can guarantee somebody's trying to trip you. Somebody's trying to do something to you. And I just didn't want to go down, so I was very determined not to. And would not only watch well, but yeah, can catch myself, whatever else. But that childlike faith, unless we come to Jesus fully trusting in who he is and what he's done and that he's good moving forward, there is no way we are going to surrender to him. We're going to, in the moment, we're going to yield to something else. But as we have a growing relationship with God, his character, his goodness, as we experience him providing what we need, as we walk by faith, step by step, we grow in that trust. And we learn to trust him completely. It's all incomplete right now. We're all on journey of that. But I want to live like that. Just dive into the Father's arms. And pride and all sorts of other things. We want to rely on ourselves, our sinful nature. We want to do it less than completely. But this passage goes on and challenges us to be surrendered completely and trust in Jesus alone. Mark 10, 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He comes up, he's willing to humble himself before the teacher. And he says, good teacher, recognizing something in Jesus' character. But Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, it wasn't clear to everybody at this point that Jesus is God. And he is. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy, he declares. Now, Jesus didn't give a complete list there, nor did he talk about the heart attitude like he unpacks, like in the places of Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount, he unpacks, right? Not only is adultery wrong, but so is lust in your heart. You've already committed adultery, right? He talks about that. Doesn't even get into that. He just mentions some of the external obedience to God. So he says, all of these I have kept since a boy. Listen to Jesus' response, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And loved him. I know I just said this last week or the week before, but do we really understand how passionately Jesus loves us? He's not there just waiting for us to fail to give us some sort of consequences. He loves us. He leads us for our good. And he loves this man, and he can see the thing that's hindering him from following completely, from enjoying the life that he's created for. He says, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. If we look at the next slide there, there's a kingdom of God and stuff. The love of stuff for the love of money. The love of money, not money itself. The love of money is the root of all evil. Scripture says, one thing you lack. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. then come, follow me. Set that thing aside that is so precious to you. Set it aside. And come, follow me. And then verse 22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. The problem with the rich young ruler was not that he had riches, but rather that the riches had him. See, whatever we surrender our lives to takes control of us. We're called to be slaves of Christ alone. Alone. Surrender to Him alone. When we start serving our stuff, it really has us. It turns around and we're slaves to it. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Smashes the false things that hold us out. It goes on in verse 24. The disciples were amazed at His words, but Jesus again said, or He kept going, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. Going on to verse 26 and 27. And said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God all things are possible." So even how precious some things are to us, God can lead us, help give us an understanding, open our minds just a bit. We're responsible to respond to the truth that we have, not to the truth that we don't have. But He can reveal, He can open our eyes just a bit, give us a glimpse of who He is, that He's good, He's loving, He's kind, He's compassionate, and He's leading us for His glory, for our good, the good of the kingdom, for our witness, or His witness through us. And it's possible. With God, all things are possible. He goes on, Peter said to Him, "We have left everything to follow You." Everything to follow You. It's a powerful statement. Can we proclaim that? We have left everything. It doesn't need to be a physical leaving. But we are willing. We are so sold out to Jesus, surrendered to Him. We leave everything. Nothing takes its place. Billy Graham said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have." Peter says, Peter then spoke up, "We have left everything to follow You." Is that true? Are we really surrendered to Jesus? Are we just kind of doing Him on the side? Kind of coming and doing church or whatever? There's an incredible promise that follows here. Verse 29. "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for Me and the gospel." Right? He expands the list. Whatever is really of utmost importance in your life, no one who has left any of that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, I'm giving my car away and in a few weeks I'm going to have 100 cars. It's not a direct correlation there. That's a false teaching. It doesn't line up with the whole Word of God. But anyone who has left these will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. And we downplay that. It's this small little thing, but it's huge. And we have the presence and the power of God walking with us. I've met some people who are desperately poor. Not in Canada, actually. Got to go to other countries to see some who are desperately poor, but incredibly joy-filled at walking with God every day. They're so free because the only thing that really captures them is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says, listen, I don't think it's on the screen. "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, This is the chapter we were walking through earlier. Not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. We're created to worship. And because we're fallen nature, we easily move into worshiping and serving something else. And God gives us, reminds us, brings these things into our lives. And just like the rich young ruler, we have opportunities, set that aside so we can fully, undivided devotion to the Lord. Jesus says in Mark 10, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel." See, if we do it to gain, that's twisted. But if we're walking with Jesus, we do it for his sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now, this time, houses and brothers and sisters and children and lands with persecutions, most translations add, with persecutions. Even in facing that and in the age to come, eternal life. Yes, it's not going to be an easy road following Jesus. He didn't have an easy road going to the cross either, and he never promises an easy road. But he promises a fulfilling road that we are created for, a joy-filled, where we're not carrying unnecessary backpacks. It comes down to this: are we really surrendered to Jesus today? Do we have even an intentionality to live surrendered moving forward? Specifically, in our relationships, walk through marriage, remarriage, are we really surrendered to God? And are we surrendered to the Lord of all completely? What's our attitude this morning? It's a trust. Do we have the freedom of a child to jump into the Savior's arms? Or are we restricted? What's restricting us? What's holding us back? Unless we come as one of these children, we will never see the kingdom of heaven. What's holding us back? Do we not understand who Jesus really is? Are we believing something false about him, false about ourselves? There's usually a lie underlying there. It's the truth that sets free. What's holding us back? Is God revealing something to you here this morning? I'm not fully surrendered to Jesus. Something's holding me back. There's no way I'd jump into his arms. And are we completely surrendered, constantly surrendering the idols? Like he says to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. Where the masters are coming up with new idols, slipping them into primary position, worshiping them, and then we become slaves to them. What is our response to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's leading? When he prompts us, do we go obediently? Or are we fighting the coach on the sidelines? Yeah, on this one, I'm not obeying. I'm not going out there right now. I'm not in that position, not playing that role. We debate every little time he instructs us. What's holding us back from fully embracing the life that we're created for? Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We're opening it up, and this is hard. In the middle of a relationship, we want to do what we want to do. We want to act on our emotions and whatever else, and we start to believe lies. And it is hard coming to you unreservedly. But your unconditional love allows us to come unconditionally. You are completely trustworthy. Pray even now you would continue to reveal those things in our lives that hinder us, where we're not coming childlike, we're coming childish. We have demands. We want you to answer in these ways, but we don't trust you enough to give us what's truly good. We're not surrendered. And would you continue to reveal the idols, the things in our lives that stop us from following you wholeheartedly. The rich young ruler went away sad. It's unclear from Scripture he went away sad because there was no way he was going to give up his riches, or he went away sad because he was grieved and he went away to get rid of his riches so he could follow you. It costs to really follow you. Would you help us walk with courage and by faith this morning? Surrender these things to you alone, that we could be surrendered, our full, complete lives surrendered to you for your glory, for the good of your kingdom. Jesus, we pray. Amen.